In Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia." Now, what were these charges? I want to read a little bit from Acts chapter 6. What were these charges that were leveled against Stephen? Now, Stephen, it says in verse 8 of chapter 6, was a man full of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting at the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like that of the face of an angel. Wow, his face was like that of the face of an angel. What does that mean? They could see the glory of God in Stephen. I want to read you a corresponding verse. And this is what it's going to be. I want you to understand how it's going to be for us who testify to Christ in these last days, who stand up against this, who stand up for the truth. And I want you to know have a little insight into the nature of what those accusations were against him, what they're based on. Because Stephen answers them. All right? It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, it says about this old covenant, and this is what Peter was referring to. It's, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, and we're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away." Now, the veil was wore over Moses' face, not to keep the Israelites from looking at the radiance of the law, but to keep them from seeing that it was fading. Because the old covenant must fade. Because what it rules is that of the flesh, and the realm of flesh will fade, because Jesus' kingdom is eternal. "But their minds were made dull," it says, "for this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away." See, these people look at the things of the physical, and the law that governs the physical, and they think because they are spiritually cut off from God, they think the realm of the physical is what goes on forever. And they interpret everything according to the carnal. This is a real important point. They interpret the scriptures, everything, according to just the legal outside rules that concern literal physical Israel. So this veil is over their face that hides them from seeing this spiritual transition that we have through Christ. That things are changed through Christ, because we have graduated from the realm through Christ, of that which passes away, to a surpassing glory that never fades. "So their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." That's freedom from the letter of the law. Now we walk according to the Spirit. "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." And that's why his face shone like an angel. He's seen the truth. He's seen the truth of the eternal. His eyes were focused squarely on the eternal through faith on the visage of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And his face shone with that glory that is unveiled. Because only in Christ is that veil taken away. So we all, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory, who are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, it tells us later on in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And that's how we're going to set up chapter 7. Now, I want you to notice how they produce false witnesses. They testified that this fellow, Stephen, never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us. Now, you can see the truth in there mixed in with the lie. Because the customs of Moses are changed. But they're not changed. They are upheld according to the Spirit, but done away with according to the flesh. Let's look at it. When it says this temple will be destroyed, well, what are we talking about? The physical will pass away. But the temple of God is His people. It is a house of prayer. His people. That's the true temple of God. So you can see what Stephen was preaching to them. He wasn't preaching against that temple. He wasn't teaching against the teachings of Moses and against the law. He was giving them the understanding by the Spirit of the law, how it testified to Jesus who was eternal. He was giving them the understanding that this is not the true house of the Lord. The real house of the Lord is His people. So He wasn't speaking against that temple or against Moses. Yet He was upholding them, but not by the flesh, according to the Spirit. And it tells us that when He spoke of these things, that all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like that of the face of an angel, because the glory of the God of the Eternal shone in his face. That veil had been taken away. And it was his desire to bring sight to the blind, even as Jesus did. He was doing the works of Jesus, wasn't he? I want you to read something. This is what Stephen was preaching to them, and we find it here recorded in Hebrews. Let me show you what Stephen was preaching to them. Chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Now, is that speaking against the law? No. It's telling the truth about the law. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect to those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible for the law to save you by its sacrifices, because your inside are still corrupt. It can only cleanse you according to the outside. And this is what the difference is between the baptism of the law and the baptism into Christ's death. Because the baptism of the law is the washing of water over that body, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. The removal of dirt from the body to make you clean ceremonially and only ceremonially according to the law. But your insides are still corrupt. But our baptism into Christ is by dying to what's bound us through the law and sin by the law. Now our consciences are cleansed by the blood of Christ. So it is the pledge of a good conscience. Our consciences have been cleansed. We don't need the outside witness anymore to remind us not to sin. We have the inside witness of the Spirit that gives us the power to overcome sin. You see the difference. And this is the gospel that Stephen was sharing with them, and whereby they accused him that he spoke against the law and against the temple. So this is how Stephen answers them. To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory. Now think of it. Not one in stone. The God of glory. The true God. Appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. Before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans, and he settled in Haran after the death of his father. God sent him to this land where you're now living. He gave him no inheritance here. Listen to what he's saying. He gave him no inheritance here. Not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land. Even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way. Not in the way you're thinking, the carnal, Stephen says. God spoke to him in this way. Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and after that they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Now, he's telling you what happened exactly through Abraham, and he goes all the way to the prophecy about Egypt, how they would become out of Egypt, how they would be slaves in Egypt. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave from under Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he made him ruler over all of Egypt in his palace. Then a famine struck all of Egypt, and Canaan brought great suffering that our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and the whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt where he and our fathers died. Now I want to stop there and go back. Now why is he giving them a rundown about Joseph? We see what the rundown was about Abraham, that how Abraham didn't even settle for a foot of ground in that country, because Hebrews tells us that Abraham was not looking for a city whose builder and maker is man. He was looking for a city that is heavenly. He lived in tents all his days, Hebrews tells us. Temporary. He was not going to plant a house, build a house, plant a vineyard, or sow seed. He lived in tents all his days because he was a stranger in a strange land. His home was heaven. He was looking for something forever. Now, if Abraham, the father of all of us who are Jews, to Stephen's point, was looking for something forever, then why are we settling for the carnal? Can you see that's not Stephen's point? If Abraham himself was not looking for something carnal, why are you? Why are you settling for the scraps when to you is the promise of Abraham? And he tells what happens about God's mighty delivery and how the 12 tribes ended up in that land where they are. Now, then he deals with Joseph. Now, I want you to see what he's telling them in Joseph. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He's trying to tell them, when Jesus was here and walked among you, you were jealous of him. He's your brother. And you sold him down the river. Just like they did Joseph. You sold him down the river. He was your brother. He gave Joseph wisdom, God did, and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, God gave Jesus wisdom. And enabled, and he was the only man that God ever said this about. In my beloved son, him, I am well pleased. He's the only man who ever pleased God. He found favor, so to speak, in Pharaoh's sight. Pharaoh being a picture of God. And as Joseph was brought from the very bottom and brought up to the second highest in the kingdom, so was Jesus. Jesus was raised up from that pit and ascended to the second in command, didn't he? As a man. As a man who pleased God. Even as Joseph pleased Pharaoh. So he made him rule over all of Egypt in his palace, as Jesus is a ruler over all the works of God's hands. Then a famine struck all of Egypt and Canaan, and bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent his fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers about who he was. The first visit is a picture of Jesus' first coming. At Jesus' first coming, just like Joseph, he didn't reveal himself to his brothers, the Jews. As Joseph didn't reveal himself on their first coming to Egypt. Jesus didn't reveal himself to them. They're blinded. Even as Joseph's brothers was blinded on that first visit. They couldn't see Joseph there. They could only see the guy second in command of Pharaoh. Well, that famine has struck this world, is what Stephen's telling them. There's a famine for bread. The famine has struck this whole world, Stephen is telling them. Because from the time, all the way from the time of Abraham to Malachi, God spoke in many and various ways. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, let me read this to you. The comparison with Joseph. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And that was the time of plenty. The people didn't need Joseph in Egypt then, did they? They just went out and gleaned in the fields. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom he made the universe. Well, now in the last days, you know, in the time of famine, Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. If they wanted food, they had to go to Joseph. The outcry went to Pharaoh, give us food. And he said, I've appointed Joseph, just like God appointed Jesus, who has the keys. Who has the keys to that understanding? Who has the keys to the bread? Well, there was a famine in all of Egypt, and that's what he's trying to tell them. There's a famine in Israel. God doesn't speak through all the prophets and stuff like there like he used to Israel. In many times in the past, in the time of plenty, but now, in the time of famine, according to this physical, he only speaks through his son, Jesus. Just like he only spoke through Joseph. Just they could only get food from Joseph. And when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent his fathers on the first visit. On the second... Our fathers on the first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was. When Jesus returns again, isn't there a promise that he is going to reveal himself to those Jews? And they will finally say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. All of Israel, as Paul said, will be saved. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died, and their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for the sons of Hamor and Shechem for a certain sum of money. Without going any further into Stephen, what he's saying, can you see how he's brought out two points according to the Spirit already? Abraham wasn't looking for a country here. He was looking for something eternal. And Joseph is a picture of this Jesus whom you have rejected in the same way Joseph was rejected by his brothers. And as Joseph found favor in Pharaoh's sight, so this Jesus is the only man who's ever found favor in God's sight. And if you want, in this time of famine, when God is not speaking to you, to hear from God, you're going to have to go through Jesus, even as his brothers had to go through Joseph. Can you see that so far?
I want to pause there, and this is a good place to stop. We'll finish. We're going to finish Stephen's, because there's some more important points coming up, and you're going to see exactly why it cut them to the heart. You're going to see exactly why it cut them to the heart, how they had no other choice but to drag Stephen out and stone him, because they realized what he was saying by the power of the Holy Ghost. That it was an indictment against everything that he had done, that they had done to Jesus. It's a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please.